says that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.'" And they remembered his words. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear testimony of Scripture, attested to by so many people who witnessed you, the risen Lord and Savior, on this wonderful morning. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to tremble in fear, but that you have redeemed us, you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you have given us life by your very death, burial, and resurrection. I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would encourage our hearts, and I pray that your word would go forth and accomplish its purpose. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the power by your Holy Spirit to preach it clearly. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would quicken it to our hearts for our edification. And that if someone is here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would use it for their conviction and repentance and freedom and victory through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. The message I have for you this morning is titled, "Oh, What a Morning." Oh, what a morning. As we look at Luke 24, the passage starts off and it says that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. It literally means in the deepest twilight. Here are the women. And imagine what's going through their minds as they're coming. And imagine them coming to the tomb. They've been talking together. And what are they expecting to find? We'll touch on this in just a moment, but first I want to tell you a story. 35 years had passed since his death. The sarcophagus, that is the fancy ornate casket, had been moved some 17 times until it came to its final spot in his hometown. Rumors had long circulated that perhaps his remains were not even in the casket. One time, a Chicago crime boss plotted and nearly stole the casket. He was going to keep it and hold it as ransom for $200,000. And because of that and many other circumstances, by 1901, 35 years after his death, many people wondered, did the sarcophagus of Abraham Lincoln actually contain his bones? With his only surviving son and a crowd of about 24 other people, there in Springfield, Illinois, they decided to, before once and all lowering it into the ground and covering it over with concrete, 10 yards of concrete, and putting up a memorial, they decided to open it once and for all and settle the question. They cut into that iron casket mixed with lead as an iron and lead casket. And the accounts from that day in 1901 say that when they opened this little section off of it, there was an odor that arose that nearly overpowered them. But as they looked, they could see the body that was there was clearly Abraham Lincoln. He still had hair, a tuft on his chin. He still had the mole on his cheek. They were amazed at how well the body had been preserved over all those years. The embalmer became famous for it. And as they looked, they also noted that the suit that he had on was still the same suit. The grave clothes that he had wore, they were moldy, They were yellowed, and even there were remnants of an American flag that had been folded across his chest, but had now deteriorated away. They knew for sure it was Abraham Lincoln, and they sealed back up the tomb and lowered it into the grave. The youngest of the people that saw that attested in the 1950s that to what he saw on that day. The brothers and sisters in Christ, when people came to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not expecting to find an empty tomb. They were expecting to find a body. And instead of finding a body, they found an empty grave. They found that the grave clothes were still there, but the body was gone. Oh, what a morning that was. I want you to catch with me this morning from this passage three things. The first is I want us to look and behold the wonder of the resurrection. The wonder of the resurrection. On a day like today when it's raining and everything that's going on in our world and in our country, all the changes that we've seen suddenly come upon us, it's not a time of wonder and amazement in a way that we normally think of it. But it is a time, if ever there was a time, this is a time to remember and reflect with wonder and amazement that there is an empty tomb, that the grave contains no body, that Christ is alive. Look and see. They came. They were expecting to find the body. They were even wondering, the women were, who's going to roll the stone away? And when they got there to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away. The scripture says in other accounts that there was an earthquake, and also an angel rolled away the stone. You see, the earthquake scared the soldiers. In fact, if you were to go back, the only people that were maybe anticipating some sort of event to take place were the Lord's enemies. They were the ones who said, he said that he would rise again from the grave. They were the only ones that remembered. His disciples were huddled in fear behind closed doors. But there, they had placed a guard around the tomb. They had sealed it. They wanted to make no doubt that this Jesus would remain in that tomb. And instead, there was a great earthquake, and the scripture says the angel rolled the stone away. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. The earthquake and the angel opened the tomb not to let Jesus out, but to let the witnesses in, to behold the miracle that had taken place. They went in verse 3, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And notice what the scripture says in verse 4, they were perplexed. They were in wonderment. They were in confusion over what this meant. All throughout this passage, in fact, if we were to go down to verse 12, Peter later comes in, he runs into the tomb, and he sees the setting, and his scripture says that he went away amazed at what had happened. And if you go down further, the scripture says that in verse 36, that Jesus came and appeared to his disciples. He said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and terrified. And then if you look down in verse 41, it says that they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy. You see, all throughout this passage, there is a startle, wondering, amazement. Something incredible has taken place. This was not what they were expecting. They had forgotten what the Lord had told them. But there was a wonder at what had taken place. You see, the glorious brilliance of the angels here in verse 20, chapter 24, verse 4, it says that suddenly, while they were perplexed about what's going on, the women saw these two men standing by them in dazzling clothes. The scripture, the words literally mean that the clothes were flashing almost like the brilliance of lightning. And they fall on their face, and the angels say to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead. He is not here, for he has risen. Oh, what a morning. What a wondrous morning. They were startled by it. They weren't expecting it. We live in a time of cynicism. We live in a time of, it could be easily a time of discouragement. But it's a time when we can look to the empty tomb and look with wonder and amazement at what God has done. You see, Christ went to the cross on your behalf and on my behalf, bearing our sin to Calvary. Christ willingly sacrificed himself in our place. But he is the Lord of life. And the Lord of life cannot be contained by death. The Lord of life came triumphantly out of that grave and lives forevermore. Amen. Catch with me the wonder of that moment. You've heard this story before, but put yourself in their shoes. Here they were, not expecting what was impossible. But don't you know that all things are possible with God? You see, you and I need to reflect upon with amazement at what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only look with wonder upon the resurrection, hear also the witness of our risen Lord. Look at the witness of the risen Lord. I got a little bit ahead of myself here. Let me go back. I want you to notice something before rushing on to the witness. Look at verse 12. Peter, the women come back and they share with them, and the scripture says that the disciples hear the testimony of the women. They've seen these two men, and the men have told them that Jesus is alive and the grave is empty, and they don't believe it. The scripture says it seems like idle words. Wives' tales, so to speak, to them. But Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb. And the scripture says he gets to the tomb and he stoops to look in. The only thing that he sees are the linen cloths lying there. That which they had wrapped the Lord's body in is lying there. If someone were to take that body, they would not leave the clothes behind. If someone were to take that body, they would carry it out in those clothes. But here, Peter sees that body is not there, but the clothes remain. He can see the stains of the blood from the Lord Jesus on those clothes. He can see that is according to John and John's gospel. John went with him, and John records that he sees that the napkin that had been wrapped around the Lord Jesus' face was folded, not tossed carelessly aside, but it was folded and carefully laid aside. In that day and age, when the master would rise from the table, he would fold his napkin and he would place it. And if it was folded, that meant I'm coming back. But if he just tossed it on the table, that meant that he was done. Here, the Lord Jesus had carefully folded that napkin and that was around his face and placed it in the tomb where he once had laid. That napkin he no longer had need of, but he left it as a sign to his disciples. And in their wonder and amazement, they notice it. It's a sign that he's returning, but it's also a sign that he has risen. And they go away amazed at what had happened. But hear now the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going to skip over the middle passage. I'll just recount it to you very quickly. But two of the followers of the Lord are on their way to a town of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're wondering at all the events. This must have taken place in the afternoon. They're wondering about all the events. They've already heard about the ladies that have come, and the scripture says that a man draws near to him, and they don't recognize that it's the Lord himself. And he begins to say, "What's troubling you?" And they begin to say, "Are you a stranger in these parts? Haven't you heard? Jesus, who we assumed to be the Messiah, they crucified and they killed him. And now we heard these women are saying that he's alive, and we don't know what to make of all this. And the scripture says that he told them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said." And he began to open to them the scriptures as they're walking along the way. It begins to show them everything about himself. And when they sit down to eat, he breaks bread. They beg him to come into the house, and he breaks bread. And it's at that moment, the last time the Lord had broken bread was at the Lord's table. But it's at that moment, as he's breaking bread, that they recognize him. Their eyes were opened, and he vanishes from their sight. But their hearts are burning within them. They've seen the Lord, and they've got to tell somebody. They've seen the risen Christ, and they've got to share it. And so they rush back to Jerusalem, and they burst into the room. And while they're telling all the disciples what's going on, verse 36, while they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst. I want you to hear the witness this morning of his physical appearance, first and foremost. That Jesus physically was in the room. It was not a ghost or an apparition or a spirit. It was not some magician's trick. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to go see the Passion Play, the great Passion Play, up in the northern part of the state. The name of the town, Eureka Springs. There it is. Thank you. And I love the moment when he comes into the room. And it's just like this moment that they depict, and they do it so well, when suddenly Jesus appears to his disciples in the room, and then he disappears, and you're wondering, how in the world did they do that? And if you look closely, you can see there's a screen between him, the actor that's portraying Jesus, and the disciples that are in front, and they light up everything. And so you can, if you look closely, you can see how they cause this effect. But here on this resurrection morning, or rather this afternoon at this point, it is no special effect that's taking place. It is a supernatural resurrection that has taken place. Because Jesus is physically there, there's no separation, there's no curtain between them, there's nothing. And here he is in their midst, and he says to them, "Peace be unto you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he said. "Why are doubts rising in your hearts?" Notice the physicality, the touch and feel aspect of this. He says, "Look at my hands." And they look, and what do they see? They see the very wounds with which he had been pierced 3 days earlier. They see the nail prints. But there he is in their midst. "Look at my feet." Same thing. "It is I myself. Touch me." Later he would say to Thomas, "Put your hand into my side. Place it where the sword pierced me. Touch me. Feel me. See that it is I. I have risen from the grave." The witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it was a physical resurrection. It was not some hope for, wishful thinking. Because it was out of their thinking. It was out of the last thing that there was on their mind was that he would rise from the grave. It was real. And then to further make it real, he says, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Yesterday afternoon, my son and our neighbor, Hudson, and one of our neighbors, had caught some fish. They've been fishing quite a bit this week. And in the process, they decided they wanted to have a little fish fry. And so my wife bravely allowed the boys to come over and cook the fish up in our kitchen. And I'll tell you what, it smelled better than catfish hole down there. In the midst of all that kitchen, I came in at one point, I said, "Where are the hush puppies? I'm ready to eat." There was a very physical aspect. The smell lingered. It was there, and you could touch the fish, and you could taste it, and you could eat it. It was real. It was not some dream that they dreamed about fishing. They had actually caught and skinned it, filleted it, and they put it in the skillet and fried it up and ate it. It was real. And Jesus says to his disciples here, "Do you have something to eat?" Why? To show them that his resurrection is real. And they have some fish. And he takes it and eats it there and breaks bread with them. And they recognize that this is true. He has risen. They can touch him. They can feel him. They can hear him. They can listen to him. They can see him eat. He's not some apparition. He is real. He is the risen Christ. There is the witness of his physical appearance. Oh, but there is also the witness of the written word. Look what Jesus says to them in verse 44. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he also said to them, "This is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You are witnesses of these things. Jesus goes back to the witness of the written word. And he begins in this moment to give what must have been the greatest Bible story that and lesson that ever there was. He begins to unfold for them himself in the scriptures. At this point, the only scriptures they have are the Old Testament. Some nearly 1,500 years of writings that are recorded. Of the Holy Scripture of the Lord Himself, inspired by God Himself. And Jesus begins to open it up in their understanding so that they begin to see that every page, everything is pointing to this moment right here. I don't know what passages He took them to, but I imagine maybe He started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said to Satan, in the form of the serpent, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head," or crush your head rather, "you shall bruise his heel." The first account, the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. Maybe he went to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. There on the night of the Passover, when the children of Israel are huddled in their homes, and the Lord has told them to take the blood of a Passover lamb and to sprinkle it upon the doorpost, upon each side and across the top. And then, of course, it would fall down. It would make the perfect shape of a cross, the blood splatter. And he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. I will pass over you and I will not destroy you." Maybe he took them there and he told his disciples, "I am the Passover lamb. It is my blood that protects you and my blood that is the sign for you." Maybe he went to Isaiah 53 verses 7 through 9, which record that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before the shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? They made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Maybe Jesus pointed to that and reminded his disciples that these things were written. And they testified that Jesus would come and die and be given for his people a sacrifice for their sins. But later in Isaiah 53, verse 11, it also testified that he would rise again. "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. There in Isaiah, he told it plainly that Christ would suffer and die, but he also told it plainly that he would see it, meaning that he must rise from the grave. Maybe Jesus went to Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, where Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." There in all his sorrow and pain and the plague that had overcome him, he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, not another." Job's hope was in the Redeemer who would come and rescue him. Maybe Jesus took them to Psalm 22, that which he had quoted upon the cross himself. Psalm 22, if you have the time to read it this afternoon, I would encourage you, because it is a depiction, hundreds of years before Christ went to the cross, a prophecy of the very things that would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, verse 16, these things happened to Jesus. The writer says, "Dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me." Can you not see the crowd below the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross? "They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." But Psalm 22 also ends in the victory that is assured through the resurrection. In Psalm 22, verse 27, it says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to you, O Lord, and all the families of the earth shall worship before you." Why? Because Christ has risen from the dead. Brother and sister in Christ, you turn this book anywhere, and I tell you that all of it works together to point to Jesus. Jesus is the Redeemer. And the witness of the Word is that Jesus would come and shed His blood on our behalf, that He would suffer and rise again on the third day. And the witness of the Word is that through repentance, through faith in Him, through turning from going our own way — that word repentance means to change one's mind. It means to change the course of one's life, and it means to say, "I no longer am pursuing my own self. I no longer am pursuing my own righteousness. I no longer am pursuing reliance upon myself, but I am placing my faith and trust in Christ. I no longer am pursuing my own sin, but I am looking to the Savior who shed His blood for my sin." That repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations. This morning, as we're gathered, we look in this passage of Scripture. We see the wonder of the resurrection. We see also the witness of the risen Savior. But finally, brothers and sisters, we see the attitude of the church towards our risen Savior, and that is an attitude of continuing in worship for our Redeemer. This morning, we can't worship indoors the way we normally would, but that does not stop us from worshiping. Amen. This morning, if ever there was a time when the world needs to hear the promise of redemption and the hope of the resurrection, it is today. And the way that we declare it is through our worship. Look, verse 48, he says, "You're witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised." That's the Holy Spirit. "As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high." That would take place shortly. In verse 50, "Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven." Notice this. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. The wonder of the resurrection, the witness of the risen Savior, should lead us to worship for our Redeemer and Lord. It should move us to say, blessed be his name. Why? Because he has died on my behalf. I am unworthy of the least of his mercies. But the testimony is that Christ has died for my sins. The testimony is that Christ has died for your sins. But he did not stay buried. The grave clothes are still in the grave, but the body is not there. He has risen. He rose again for our justification. This is the song of the church throughout all the ages. Go anywhere in church history and you will see a people that are singing, a people that are worshiping and glorifying the risen Savior. When we do so, we declare that Christ has risen from the grave. We declare that we no longer have to fear death's door. We no longer have to fear the grave because Christ has conquered it for us. We no longer have to tremble in fear because of our sin and wonder, does the Father accept us? Have we done enough to be made acceptable in his sight? The answer is we haven't and we never can, but Christ has on our behalf. That's why we sing. That's why we worship him. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I feel his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. What love could remember no wrongs we had done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy, praise the Lord, they are more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Brother and sister in Christ, the testimony, the witness of the risen Lord should move us to worship our Lord and Redeemer. His death is our pardon from sin. His blood is our redemption. But his resurrection is our victory. He's won it for us. Go today worshiping the Lord for what he's done for you. When you worship, you are declaring, Christ is risen from the grave. I no longer have to fear death. I can praise my Lord and Savior forevermore. And from now until eternity, our song will ever be that Christ is our Lord, our Savior, and he has conquered the grave. If you were to turn over to Revelation chapter 5, you'll see the song that we'll be singing in heaven. A new song there. Revelation 5, verse 9. It says, they sing, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and you purchased your people for God by your blood from every tribe and tongue and nation and people, and you made a kingdom and priest to our God out of us, and they will reign with you upon the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive riches and power and honor and glory and wisdom and strength and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, oh, what a morning. The morning that Christ rose up from the grave. It was a wondrous morning. Let that wonder fill your heart. That amazement fill your soul at what Christ has done for you, just as it did the early disciples. But it was a morning that was also full of witness, as Jesus told them why he had done these things. And the reason is he did it for you, and he did it for me. He died in our place so that we might have our sin debt removed, paid for forever by his blood, and might have life everlasting in his name. And go and worship. Go from this place and declare what Christ has done for you. Say through your worship, in the midst of this storm, that Christ has conquered the grave and lives forevermore. And praise him. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. But his mercy is more. If you're here this morning, or you're tuning in online, perhaps for the first time you've realized that you don't have the assurance of what will happen to you when you die. Death is at the door of many people in our nation, and we need to pray for them. But what about you? What will you do when death is at your door? Will you be fearful? That's natural. Or will your heart still have hope? Still have confident assurance that death is not the end, because Christ is your victor. If you're listening today and you don't know Christ as Savior, it is so simple. It has been witnessed to you already through the Scripture. It is so simple to receive the assurance of salvation. The way that that takes place is by understanding and realizing that Jesus died for your sin. Personally, he shed his blood for your sin so that you no longer have to try to earn it. You never could. Christ died for it. He who knew no sin became your sin in your place. And the Scripture says that if you repent and you turn by faith in Christ and trust him as Lord and Savior, if you trust what he has done for you, then he will save you. I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to ask you to bow your head right where you're at. And if you have never once trusted Christ as Savior, this morning is the time. All you have to do is to pray to God and ask for it. The Scripture says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, there's a promise from God directly, you will be saved. You say, preacher, how do I call on the name of the Lord? I'll lead you in a prayer, but it's not my words that save you. It is Christ who saves, and you need to do business with him. If it helps you, I'll lead you in a prayer right where you're at, so that you may know Christ as Lord and Savior. If you bow your head and you say something like this, Lord Jesus, I understand that I am a sinner. I understand that you died on the cross for my sin. I understand that I cannot save myself. I repent, Lord, of trusting myself, and I turn to you. Lord, I believe that you not only died for my sin, but Lord Jesus, you also rose again from the grave to give me life eternal. I ask you now to save my soul, to come into my life, and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's your prayer sincerely this morning for the first time, please contact me or contact Brother Dwayne. Let us know. That's not for us to pat ourselves on the back, but that's for you to be encouraged and to make known. The Scripture says that whosoever confesses with their mouth, make it known that Christ is your Lord, and believes in their heart that God has raised him, Jesus, from the dead, they will be saved. If that's you this morning, I'd encourage you to make that testimony known. And then go in worship in the wonder of the resurrection. We're going to sing a closing hymn this morning, and we're going to go out of here and worship. Randy will be in the drive-thru if you'd like to drive through and drop off offering, or you can do that online as well. But God bless you. Jesus is Lord. The grave is empty. Amen. He is risen.